Okay, let's go to page 61. Let's go to page 60 and notice under the heading, The Righteous Seed. Now, what had happened to Abel?
He was slain by Cain.
He was slain by Cain. And so now, the old devil isn't the winner there because God's going to give him another son. And so, this son was Seth. And so we began then to note the rapidly increasing population of the world seems to have attached its way or itself to the way of Cain, who went out from the presence of the Lord, or Seth, in whom men began to call upon the name of the Lord, Genesis 4 and 26. Now, if you'll notice over here, just before our chapter here, we've got a chart that shows us here, Cain at the top, Abel blotted out, and Seth underneath. Let's look at that. Now notice the way he presents here the vast number of people that are coming out from Cain, and you notice they're underneath Cain's altar that he had. Look at them, a great number of people there compared now with the descendants of Seth. And in that Seth line now we find what's known as the Messianic line. All right? There's Enos, Kenan, Mahaliel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah. How long did Methuselah live? 969 years. And you know, it looks like that he died just a few months before the flood started. And he was the grandfather of Noah.
But Lamech
was his, Noah's daddy.
I wonder how soon he died.
I don't know. But you could go back and run and see how many.
Methuselah outlived Lamech.
Yeah. Right. All right.
He had to die before the flood.
Yeah. So now that shows us the majority of the world religiously will go the false way.
That Methuselah, that name, that means quite a lot to
him. Yeah, give it to him.
When he's dead, it shall come to pass.
Right.
And it did.
Yeah.
When he's dead, it shall come to pass, or it shall come to pass.
Yeah.
When he died, the flood comes.
Yeah.
Also, those 10 names, you can preach a real good sermon on them.
Yeah.
Is there a book that gives the names of these? Yeah. Just, I'd look at a book like that.
Yeah, I imagine so.
Yeah, there is. Enos dying, and then Canaan. I've got them all down here somewhere. Yeah. Enos dying, Canaan, purchaser or redeemer. Mahalel, the splendor of God. Jesus was the splendor of God. Jared, poured out or descend. He poured his life out for us. Enoch, he was our teacher. Methuselah, when he's dead, it shall come to pass. Lamech, king of kings and lord of lords. Noah, rest, peace, and safety eternally. Prophecy.
Yeah, right there in the beginning, you see. Though there are the wonders of the Word. Mm-hmm. Fellas, the Bible is just kind of like a seedbed. And as you look into it, all the plants that will come up and grow. All right. Now then, so we've noticed these people coming on down. Now, We note at the bottom, page 60, that Methuselah lived for 969 years. He makes the comment that it isn't the years that counts, it's what we do with them. What kind of monument do we leave behind? This principle holds true in the long line of Bible history. Know anything about Og, the king of Bashan? Oh yes, his bedstead was over 13 feet long. That's all you know about him, isn't it? You see? Here's a man nobody knows, but he is given space in Bible revelation. He didn't do anything. This is another fellow, and we don't even have his name, but he had how many fingers?
Six on each hand and six toes on each feet.
All right. 24 digits, and boy, that's a record, but who remembers that? And of what interest is it? What did he do? All right. But listen, when men shall say, did you know, just whisper your name here. What will be the outstanding memory and lasting influence? Will it be as the little old lady standing at the casket of Catherine Booth with tears of gratitude and love flowing down her wrinkled cheeks? The policeman gently explained, you must move on, mother. There are thousands in line behind you. But gently wiping her tears, she said, just a moment more. I've traveled so far to look upon her precious face. She saved my boy from a drunkard's grave. What better monument could anyone leave behind than a life well spent for God? I like to say it this way, a life in which God has willed and worked, and we've been submissive to that. That's the thing. All right, a long journey from Adam to Noah. And just a whole chapter is given to the family register. Names and more names, but only one bright star of immortal testimony in the gathering gloom of the centuries. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Genesis 5:24. Well, we note the longevity of those antediluvians, that is, the people before the deluge. And it's amazing to think of men living almost 1,000 years. Adam, for instance, although committed to return to dust from which he came, lived 930 years, almost to the time of the building of the ark. It's been estimated that Adam lived to see a possible population of nearly 20 million. And if Cain lived to the average age of his contemporaries, that is 900 years, he could have lived to see a population of over 136 million. All right, but now here's what we note particularly. And that's the seed, the offspring of Cain. So this godless branch of humanity multiplied not only in numbers but in wickedness and corruption for almost 130 years before Seth, the appointed seed, was born. It seems that in civilizations past, even as today, corruption of moral and spiritual life advanced more rapidly where the greatest so-called progress had been made in worldly achievement and material gain. These advancements have no power to purify the heart or preserve mankind from corruption and moral suicide. Note that last term there, moral suicide. So great and contagious was the influence of evil that it spread over the whole habitable earth, contaminating all men with every wicked imagination of the heart until God, deeming all other measures of moral restraint too inadequate for universal corruption, resolved to destroy the whole wicked race with a flood of water. Genesis 6 and 5. All right, now we note briefly here the sons of God and the daughters of men. Notice here, there were giants, Nephilim, in the earth in those days, and also after that, after what?
After the Son of God came into the
world. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, those giants were there, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Now, you will find two major theological thoughts in this particular field. There are those who claim that the sons of God were angels who came down and cohabited with the women of Cain's line. And all these then were born, these giants, but this says here that the giants were already here when the sons of God began to see the daughters of men and went in. And the word there literally is marriage. And they didn't just go down and cohabit with them and then leave. But this was a situation where the sons, descendants of Seth, married the women of the descendants of Cain. Now, if you remember later on, we have a story that when the children of Israel, you know, were being delivered and they were coming through, was the land of Moab, and the old king there got real scared and went over there and found a hireling prophet of some sort and wanted him to put a curse upon the children of Israel to keep them from spreading and prospering and so on. And finally, God had to give a donkey the power to speak before old Balaam ever got his eyes open. Well, he wasn't successful. And brother, he was wanting to do it because the old king of Moab had promised him some pretty high places and maybe a few million dollars along with it. Kind of like Lockheed, you know, has been paying off some of these heads of foreign governments, you know, to get them by their airplanes. Well, anyway, God didn't let him do that, but he slipped around to the old king and said, tell you what you can do, though. You just get those Israelitish men to begin to marry the girls among the Moabites. And if you do that, those girls are going to turn their heads just as sure as 2 and 2 is 4. And that's exactly what happened. You know what was the downfall of old Solomon? Why? How'd they do it?
Got him to worship their idols.
All right. That's it, fellas. That's it.
He didn't marry a missionary daughter.
You're right. You know what? If I was one of these men around here wearing shoulder-length hair because the women like it, I'd consider that a mark of disgrace. I'd go get my hair cut, and if I had some hair on top of my head, I think I'd even have that cut short. Why? I just wouldn't let the woman influence me. That shows how weak men have become. Now, it doesn't mean that they want to be tyrants or to be tyrants because they won't do what they want to do. But it just simply means this, that a woman can turn a man's head. And evidently, that's exactly what Eve did to Adam.
Hasn't this always been so?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. That's right. It's always been so. All right. And so, you get the true religion mixed up with the false. And We note something else. Paul said something, I believe, to those Corinthians over there, to be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Oh, I would to God today that we could get that thing across to our young, marriageable people in our churches. I wish we could get that across to them. Why? A Christian ought not to marry an unchristian. Now, that's the ideal thing. Oh, they say, but wait a minute. Now, I think I can turn his head. Well, a lot of times you can turn the man's head every way but toward the church house. You see? All right, and so what happened as a result of this? You mix truth with error, and what do you come up with?
You compromise.
Error, Lord, degeneration, Lord, and so on. If you mix some dirt with salt, what do you have to do with the salt? Well, but wait, it's got some good in it, hasn't it? All right. Now, there you are, fellas. There you are. Now, a lot of people say, oh, it doesn't make any difference what you believe, just so you are sincere. Well, now, fellas, I don't follow that. Because the reason, one reason, I wouldn't think about going out like this morning. Our trash man came around, garbage man came around and picked up. And I didn't go out to the neighbor's garbage can. And they probably had a good piece of bread maybe they threw away. Well, there was some good in there, wasn't it? Well, maybe so. But you know where I'm going to go to get my piece of bread? I'm going to go down to the store where they got all that bread wrapped up and it's supposed to be sanitary according to the law. You see? And so you might as well just tell everybody, everybody's working to the same place. Let's get rid of this sanitary business. So let's just, instead of throwing this away and paying the price to haul it off, let's just eat it all. Religiously, that's what they're saying, is it not? Religiously, that's what they're saying. All right. All right. Now, I want you to notice this, fellas. Now, about these giants. We noticed that when the 12 spies went over into Israel after they came to Kadesh Barnea and went over there, and they came back, and what did they report as finding over there? Giants, you know, giants. Oh, yes, they came back with a couple of men with a big cluster of grape hanging on a pole between them. The land was what God said it was, flowing with milk and honey, but. They got some giants over there. Wonder where those giants came from. Now, they were descendants of somebody. So they still had some giants. And do you know what old Grandpa Caleb did? He told them, said, now listen here, fellas. That's true, they got some giants over there, but just remember, we came across the Dead Sea in a pretty bad situation one time, or the Red Sea, or whatever it was, you know, and...
But you don't understand, this is different.
And the majority said, oh, we can't go. Think of our children. If we go over there, they're going to kill them. Well, old Grandpa Caleb walked around over there that 40 years with the rest of them until they all died. And when old Grandpa Caleb went in with Joshua, he said, I want that town that's got the tallest giants in it. And you know God gave it to him? He had another spirit. He had another spirit, don't you say? Now we find as a result of this intermarriage now of the descendants of Seth with the daughters of Cain, there were men that, mighty ones. They were mighty hunters, and particularly there was one by the name of Nimrod, a mighty one, powerful man. Not so much in size, though that may have been involved. But the Septuagint speaks him as a hunting giant. A hunting giant. And in the Arabic, it means a terrible tyrant. A mighty hunter, a violent invader of persons and of the person and rights of men. Such evidently was the application of the resultant offspring in the breaking down of the bulwark of separation between the godly and ungodly seed, which ended in the violent corruption of all flesh through them, that is, mankind, had come to the point that there were only evil continually. I listen to KABC News every morning. It's the most convenient. Comes in good and so on. And there's a fellow on that news talk by the name of Ken Minyard. And Ken Minyard is, I think he's Jewish. And he's an Oklahomian. Was born and reared somewhere down around McAllister, Oklahoma. And, but wait a minute. That man can't give a piece of news but what he doesn't drag it somehow down into the gutter and mix it all up with sex perversion. Till I just remarked to my wife, now there's a good illustration of only evil continually. His mind's almost down to that. Only evil continually. And do you know that's what we're coming into right now? And whenever you raise up and say, let's cut off some of this evil. If you do that, what are you going to do? Why, that's censorship. Why, we don't want to censor. We want to let people be free to do. When they get grown, you just let them do whatever they want to.
Anything but work of God.
Right. And now, there's a report of a bill in Congress to fix it where if a kid gets a whipping, he can jerk its parents up and carry it to court. And if you tell it to go take out the trash cans or so on, no, you don't want to do that because he's an individual. He's an individual. Brother Saunders has preached two wonderful sermons here on home and family life. And our wife overheard Brother Reed asking the other day, how about giving us something on the younger people? And he said, well, what do you want? Something about this wide and about that long? Well, that's a pretty good thing. We used to know it as a razor strap. Well, there's a need for some of that today.
Amen.
All right. Now, that's where man comes. But I want you to notice this, that I don't care how low down people go, and as we say, the world goes to hell, God hasn't lost the battle yet. He'll always find one. He gets down to one sometime. And we notice right here now where he gets down to one. And we read in 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole world to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. All right, so it may get, as the saying is, to find a good man, that's not corruptible and not violent and so depraved is like finding the proverbial needle in a haystack. But God knew his man, and we read Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, I want you to notice, fellas, now we've been noting here under the age of conscience, haven't we? The age of conscience, and what are we finding? Is conscience a good safeguard for God to deal with men and they'll get all right and so on? Is there something in man that if you'll just cultivate it and bring it on up, it's going to be wonderful? It goes the other way. So just as we see now the failure that has come about, and fellas, if it were not for the grace of God, man would come to an end right here. God is showing in each of these divisions as we have them up there, if you want to call them dispensation, time frames, time periods, whatever it is. God is showing mankind that he's bad. There's nothing good about him. You can't educate him and make him good. You can't culture him and make him good. He's just bad, depraved, and so on. And there's nothing about him to save himself. And only one thing. And God shows, just as he showed Adam and Eve in the age of innocence, he took the blood of a slain lamb to furnish coats, a covering for them. Now we're going to find it's going to be the grace of God that saves humanity from total annihilation. The grace of God. The grace of God. Well, you're right. I think man would have so corrupted himself and evidently this was working out in the chromosomes and so on of them physically, that it was working to their physical destruction. Certainly it already worked to their moral destruction. To their moral destruction. Mental and spiritual destruction, don't you see? And mental and spiritual destruction will lead to the destruction of the body.
Do you think we have communities like Sodom?
Sir?
Do you think we have communities like Sodom?
Well, yeah. You know, I started here a while back when we had this drought down here pretty bad. I thought, I'm going to write the governor a letter and say, Mr. Brown, did you know God is able to keep it from raining on Sodom and Gomorrah? And then I happen to think, well, God's been sending some rain on the unrighteous up around the Bay Area. They've been getting some rain, so I just better wait. They got Sodom and Gomorrah up there, too. So the Lord then sent us some rain down here on Sodom and Gomorrah. All right. Now, the thing we want to find here, fellas, is that there is always a witness to God in every crisis. And lo, I am with you until the end of the age. And then if you will study the time events within the time frames that are mentioned there, particularly in the 70th week of Daniel, I think we're going to find that even after the saved people are raptured and resurrected out of this old world, that there's going to be two witnesses that God will raise up during tribulation period. Amen. And I don't know, there's 144,000 that are sealed, 12,000 out of each of the 12 tribes of Israel, that's they're not going to go the way of the world either. So even in the tribulation, there's going to be a witness. In every crisis, there's a witness. And though I think our time of witnessing now is fast coming to its close, God is completing. He's taking out a people for his authority. And whenever he then judges, and gets ready to step in, he wants this people with him to take over and administer the affairs during the next age. You see, all right. So always we find that God has his man. There was Noah, there was Joshua, when Moses was taken, and when Saul failed, there was David, and so on. Of course, now he said God had his Lutheran Calvin. Now, I'll just tell you what, fellas, you may not like this, but you study on it, you chew on it. Did you know that there was graver danger for a period of time that the truth would have been blotted out under the Reformation, even though worse than it was in the Dark Ages? Do you know that? The Lord says of the Reformation Church in the book of Revelation, thou hast a name that you live, but you're dead. You're dead. And so instead of going around here and looking up at these leaders of the Reformation, just remember, if they had been left to their full sway, go back and notice that John Calvin burned some Baptists at the stake. Amen. You go back and read history and you'll find that Martin Luther was responsible for burning some Baptists at the stake.
Well, I scratched your name out of my book.
Well, I put a question mark in my book by each one of them. All right. All right. The point simply is this now, fellas. We're going to find that your man-made brand of Christianity doesn't get the job done.
Amen.
And fellas, there's only one kind of Christianity that will do it, and that's the one made by the grace of God. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Before all things, behold, all things have become new. You study history, and you will find that there were Baptist people who came out of the black forests of old Germany. Amen. And tried to get Martin Luther to come all the way to the truth. They were, went along with him for a while there, you see. But he turned on them. Well, I thought maybe we'd finish this chapter today, but we didn't. That's all right. We're not too far behind.
Isn't there a book that tells the life histories of some of these famous men like that?
19 chapters.
Oh, yeah.
You know what it's called? Because I'd like to get one of those.
Well, I don't know, because I never have. I've never been really too interested in them, because they were not my heroes, fellas. Now, up to a point, thank God they stood. But they wouldn't go all the way to the truth. And here now, fella, is the thing that you and I have to watch. I had to make a decision back yonder about 37 years ago. The little church that I belong to out in the country there, I became a member of that church in 1924. In 1920, they took that little church into the Southern Baptist Convention. It never did practice conventionism to amount to anything. Well, they wouldn't send a penny to the convention. I didn't know why for a good while, but I finally found out. But you know, when I surrendered to preach, I had to make a choice. I had to make a choice, and it so happened that in my ignorance, God providentially put a Baptist way book in my hands.
Amen.
And I went to studying the Bible, and I made up my mind, and most of my people today belong to the Southern Baptist, and I'm a black sheep, but brother, I'm just the happiest black sheep that ever was.
Amen.
because I've stayed what I think with the truth to the best of my ability by the grace of God. So there's a prize for all of us, and here's a brother right here that's done the same thing, fellas, only on a greater